Well, we have been doing a series on how we got our Bible. And we always start with reviewing a few of the key things that we have seen so far. The foundation of everything is the inspiration of Scripture. And there were two key verses or passages that we looked at. What was one of those key passages on the inspiration of the Bible? Liz?
It was carried along. Is that
2 Peter? 2 Peter? Is 2 Peter chapter 1? That the men, speaks of the prophecy of Scripture, and that men did not give their own interpretation, but they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit carried along the writers of Scripture whom He had prepared, so they wrote exactly what God intended, yet at the same time using their unique personalities. What's the second key passage? Mom?
2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
So all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's the literal meaning of the Greek word for inspired that you find in the King James Version. The literal meaning of the Greek word is breathed out. Scripture is breathed out by God. We talked about the canon of Scripture. What is the canon of Scripture? Yes?
So what's the wall of the books in the Bible?
Yes. The list of all the books in the Bible. That's determined by inspiration. Every writing that we have that was inspired by God is part of Scripture. Inspiration determines canonicity. And we talked, as far as the New Testament canon, we talked about there's two biblical terms for the two types of men who wrote Scripture. What's one of those terms? Someone who's not answered yet. Anthony.
Prophets.
And the other term, Desiree.
Apostles.
So the church, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ being the cornerstone. So some of the New Testament books were written by apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some were written by New Testament prophets who were operating under the authority of the apostles and were closely associated with the apostles. Now, we have moved from talking about inspiration and then the canon of Scripture, that's the recognition of Scripture, to the copying of Scripture. And we have seen that though God did not make an explicit promise in Scripture to preserve His Word through the centuries, God does. It would be unthinkable for God not to, being that He has given us the Scriptures, and they are essential for the building up of the church until Christ comes again. God providentially preserves His Word. And so we looked at a passage in Jeremiah where we saw an example of part of Scripture being preserved. What happened in that passage in Jeremiah? Anthony?
So the Scriptures were destroyed, and God told Baruch to write it word for word again.
Yeah, who destroyed part of the Scriptures?
Is that Babylon? I don't remember.
Dorian?
Well, it was the king. He took what Jeremiah had written out and tore it up and threw it in fire.
Yeah. The king of Judah, one of the wicked kings. He did not like what Jeremiah prophesied. Jeremiah was prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem under God's judgment. And so the king, as what Jeremiah had written was being read, he kept cutting off portion by portion and throwing it into the fire after it was read. So what Jeremiah had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, part of the book of Jeremiah, it was destroyed. But now, you see there, God did not miraculously intervene to keep the Scripture from being destroyed by the king. God did not miraculously just reconstitute the scriptures from the ashes, but he used men to preserve scripture. And in this case, it was, God again, worked through Jeremiah, through Baruch, his scribe, for the rewriting of the scripture. Now, when we get the notes, we're going to have some more notes on this very thing. But I want to go forward to something that was going to be later on in the lesson that I have on the PowerPoint.
See, did you turn the button on that machine?
Yes, I did. Let's see here. Got to wake this up somehow. There we go. Okay, we want to look at the copying of the Old Testament, and then we'll look at the copying of the New Testament later on. And with the copying of the Old Testament, we're going to go through different parts of history. And so today, we're going to talk about the copying of the Old Testament prior to the year AD 100. The oldest copy that we have of any part of the Old Testament is pictured here before you. On the left-hand side is a picture that I took in the Israel Museum. The Israel Museum is in Jerusalem. It's an excellent museum. A lot of archaeological finds that are very significant to the scriptures are there. And in that picture, there are two silver scrolls that are unrolled. Interesting story of what happened. These date back to the mid or late 7th century BC. They come from around the time of the prophet Jeremiah. And on these silver scrolls were written the high priestly benediction from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord give you peace. That portion of scripture was written onto these two silver scrolls. They were rolled up, and they were put onto a necklace. When the woman who had these died, her body was put into the family tomb. And now, over time, the body decomposes and turns to bones. Now, in that day, what they would do would be, they would put the body in the tomb, a tomb like the tomb that Jesus was put in. But then after the body would decompose and it would become bones, then the bones were put into a different compartment in the family tomb. Thank you. Can I have my black bag? Thank you so much, Dad. A lifesaver.
It's one of those things.
Anthony, and Kevin, can I have the two of you pass these out and then put the extras by the entrance? So, a woman died. She had this necklace on her body when she was put into the tomb. Her body decomposed, and the bones were then put into the bone room. That is the compartment of the family tomb where all the bones would be put. So you were gathered to your fathers in a certain sense in that way. Now, on the bones had become attached this necklace that had been around her neck when she was put in the tomb. Archaeologists discovered the bones and the necklace in the last century. The roof of the bone room had collapsed, and archaeologists were going through all those things, and they came across this very significant archaeological find. And archaeologists over time were able to unroll the silver scrolls. We call them amulets. They were able to unroll the silver scrolls and to read the writing on there. And so these two silver scrolls are the oldest copies that we have of any portion of the scripture. And the picture on the right is an exhibit that is located where that tomb is. I was able to go and see that set of tombs, and on the sign there, they have a photograph of one of the scrolls that where the reading is legible, and then they also have a drawing that reproduces the lettering on that scroll. Now, since we have these notes, let us go back. If you look in the notes on the first page, we want to consider, does God preserve his word miraculously or providentially? We'll work through this and then we'll come back to what I have here on the screen. So we have looked at Jeremiah chapter 36, and we see that God expects men to be zealous in preserving his word. The book of Moses was lost for about 50 years before the reign of Josiah. During this time, God punished Israel for being careless with his word. Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 22. And we'll start at verse 8. Verse 8 said, "And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." Verse 9, "And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Milkiah and Shaphan the secretary and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" So due to neglect, Israel lost the book of the law. For 50 years or so, no one was paying attention to it. It was just off in some corner of the temple. And then it was found again. But they were responsible for preserving the word. They were responsible for heeding the word. And because they had not paid attention to it, they were under God's judgment. And so Josiah was quite alarmed and called for repentance and a return to the law of the Lord and a return to following God and his word. God expects men to be zealous in preserving his word. Church history shows God providentially preserving Scripture. James Boyce wrote, "Today, after the Bible has been translated in part or whole into many hundreds of languages, many with multiple versions, and after millions of copies have been printed and distributed, it would be nearly impossible to destroy the Bible. However, such conditions did not always prevail. Until the time of the Reformation, when Gutenberg's remarkable discovery of movable type enabled the Bible as well as other literature to be mass-produced and distributed easily throughout civilized lands, the text of the Bible was preserved by the laborious and time-consuming process of copying it over and over again by hand, at first onto papyrus sheets and then onto parchments. Throughout much of this time, the Bible was an object of extreme hatred by many in authority. They tried to stamp it out, but the text survived. In the early days of the church, Celsus, Porphyry, and Lucian tried to destroy it by arguments. Later, the emperors Diocletian and Julian tried to destroy it by force. In some periods of history, it was a capital offense to possess a copy of the Bible, yet the text survived. Because God preserved his word. Now, to what detail has God preserved his original words? God has not preserved every single original word. And I want to give you some examples. Turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 1. I don't know if you've noticed before in this verse that something is missing. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. Saul was, and then ESV, it just puts three dots. It leaves a blank. Saul was blank years old. Now there's a footnote there in the ESV, and the footnote says the number is lacking in Hebrew and Septuagint. What's Septuagint? Kevin?
The Greek translation of the Hebrew scripture.
Yes, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So the number is lacking in the ancient Hebrew manuscripts, and the number is lacking in the ancient copies of the Septuagint. Saul was blank years old when he began to reign, and he reigned blank and 2 years over Israel. And then there's a footnote there that says two may not be the entire number. Something may have dropped out. Because when you compare this to the Old Testament, the rest of the Old Testament narrative, you see it doesn't make any sense that for it to say that he reigned 2 years over Israel. So I put in your notes the New American Standard, how they deal with this. They insert what they believe was in the original, and they put it in italics because to show that it's not in the manuscripts. So New American Standard, Saul was 30 years old, that's in italics. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40, that's in italics, reigned 42 years over Israel. Those words are in italics because they were lost between the time of inspiration and the time our manuscripts were copied. I want to give you another example of this. I put in the notes two verses to compare. First of all, 2 Samuel 8:4 and then 1 Chronicles 18:4. These are in parallel narratives. Two narratives about the same event. And they're even worded very similarly. 2 Samuel 8:4, and David took from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers, and David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. Now compare that with 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 4, and David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers, and David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. So here, instead of saying 17 horsemen, it says 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen. So there's a significant difference there. It appears that one of them was changed. And then another example is comparing the genealogical, or not genealogical, but the counts of the different people, comparing Ezra chapter 2 to Nehemiah chapter 7. These, again, are parallel passages. They're speaking about the same thing. Notice, I've put in bold what's different. You can look at the Ezra passage. It starts, the sons of Parash, 2,172. It's identical in Nehemiah. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. It's identical in Nehemiah. The sons of Ara, now it says 775. Compare that to Nehemiah. Nehemiah says 652. The sons of Pahath Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. But Nehemiah says 2,818. Continue, the sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zattu, 945. But you compare that and Nehemiah says 845. The sons of Zakkai, 760. The sons of Bani, 642. But Nehemiah has a different spelling for the name, Benui, and has a different number, 648. Continuing, the sons of Bebai, 623. Nehemiah says 628. The sons of Azgad, 1,222. But Nehemiah, 2,322. The sons of Adonikam, 666. Nehemiah has 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2,056. Nehemiah has 2,067. The sons of Adin, 454. Nehemiah has 655. The sons of Ater, namely of Hezekiah, 98. Now, understand that Hebrew numbers are notoriously difficult to copy accurately. Remember, the manuscripts are being copied by hand. All right. There is always the possibility of unintentional human error in the transcription. And here with numbers, they are notoriously difficult to copy correctly. They are more prone than anything else to be copied incorrectly. So clearly, man made some mistakes many centuries ago in copying these verses. Though a few of the original words of the Bible have been lost, as we see here, there is compelling objective evidence that the text of both the Old and New Testaments have been providentially preserved in remarkable purity. These differences are minor. They are small. Right? God has remarkably preserved His Word. He has preserved for us 5,600 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, even some partial ones from the first century. So just, you know, no more than a few decades after the original was written. Now, what we mean by manuscripts is handwritten copies produced before the invention of the printing press, which was invented around the year 1440. We have 5,600 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Now, compare how many manuscripts we have with the preservation of other significant historical documents from the same time period. We only have 10 manuscripts of Caesar's Gallic Wars, the oldest one being dated 900 years after Caesar. We only have 8 manuscripts of Thucydides' History of the Peloponnesian Wars. We only have 8 manuscripts of Herodotus' history. The oldest manuscripts from Thucydides and Herodotus are from 1,300 years later. And we accept these as, you know, reliable. How many more manuscripts we have of the New Testament, how much earlier they are as far as, you know, after the time of writing. It's just incredible what we have. Yes, Anthony.
We have 5,600 of the New Testament. Do you know how much we have of the Old Testament?
It's less, but I don't know. I don't even know an approximation of that. At least 95% of the variants between Greek manuscripts are insignificant. Like difference in spelling, which is to be expected. In English, the spelling of our words has changed over time. So you wouldn't expect that a scribe who's copying manuscripts in 1300 AD would be using the exact same spelling as was used when manuscripts were copied, you know, 1,000 years before then. So there are some differences in spelling, but that is to be expected. That's not a significant issue. There is also a difference in word order, both in Hebrew and in Greek. They do not have a strict word order like we do in English. In English, we have a very strict word order. We normally put the subject first, then we have the verb, then we have, you know, indirect objects and direct objects. You can change the order much more in Hebrew and in Greek. And changing the order changes the emphasis. Some of the changes, or some of the differences we see between manuscripts are differences in word order. Where the meaning is the same, it's just the words are in a different order, and so the emphasis is a little bit different. So again, that's a very minor difference. There is really incredible agreement between the manuscripts. Bonson, which I believe this is Greg Bonson, wrote, "The providence of God superintends matters so that copies of Scripture do not become so corrupt as to become unintelligible for God's original purposes in giving it, or so corrupt as to create a major falsification of His message's text." Despite the fact that not every original word is preserved in copies of Scripture, the Bible still says that copies are the Word of God. Notice this in the following verses. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. "When he," that's the king, "sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So copies were to be made of Scripture, and those copies were to be read as the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 through 32. Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees. They didn't have the original copies of Scripture. They had copies of copies of copies. And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read in the Scriptures?" The copies were viewed by Christ as reliable. The copies that were read were viewed as authoritative. They were viewed as the Word of God by our Lord. And in John 5:29, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Again, not original manuscripts. These are copies of copies of copies. And Jesus treats those copies as the very Word of God. Praise the Lord for his providential preservation of his Word. What we want to do is we want to look at the history of the copying of the Bible. And at the beginning of our time, we moved ahead to talking about these oldest copies that we have of any portion of Scripture. Any questions or comments about what we've seen so far before we go on to starting to talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yes?
I have a question, but it's a passage, and I think it's second Timothy 2, verse 2, where it said Josiah found the law, and it was the first time they had celebrated the Passover since the time of the judges.
Yeah.
Confused on that. Like so David and Hezekiah, no one did?
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we don't have any record in Scripture of the Passover being observed during that time, and then Scripture tells us that it wasn't. So you see, you know, how quickly Israel departed from the law of the Lord. And how they departed from the law in so many ways. It was not only with the idolatry, it also was forsaking the Passover observance to the Lord. Even faithful ones like David. You know, it just was no longer practiced in his day. Anything else? Okay. The original manuscripts of the different books of the Bible are called the autographs. None of the original manuscripts have survived. All ancient manuscripts that currently exist are copies of earlier ones. The Bible was copied by hand until the invention of the printing press in the 15th century. Let's talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls, a very significant finding of copies that were made during this initial period. The Dead Sea Scrolls include Old Testament manuscripts from this period. Now, there are other Jewish writings among the Dead Sea Scrolls, but some of the Dead Sea Scrolls are Old Testament manuscripts. They were first discovered in 1947 in a cave in Israel near the Dead Sea. This is on the western shore of the Dead Sea, and you can go today, as I went, to Qumran, which is the community in the area of where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. The story has it, I don't know how verifiable it is, that there was a shepherd boy who was looking for his sheep or his goats in this area. And so he threw a rock into a cave, thinking that if his goat or sheep was there, it would scare them. He would hear the goat or sheep. But instead of hearing the bleating of a sheep or a goat, he heard pottery break. He went in and he found an ancient jar, and inside that jar, ancient manuscripts. There wasn't just one, but there was a good number of them. Now, those who originally found the first of the Dead Sea Scrolls had no idea the significance of what they found. So they sold them, to either antiquities dealers or other people. They didn't probably make a whole lot of money off of it because they had no idea the great significance of this. Well, the people who began to sell these further, they cut up these ancient manuscripts so they could sell one piece to someone and another piece to someone else. Well, it didn't take too long before people who were really in the know were able to take a close look at these and realize this is very, very significant, very, very valuable. And so the archaeologists got involved and sought to retrieve everything that had been sold off, and they began to search this area, and more of these ancient scrolls were found. The Dead Sea Scrolls that have been found contain portions of all the Old Testament books except Esther and Nehemiah. They contain the oldest known copies of significant portions of the Old Testament. What I showed you before was just, like three verses on the silver scroll. But these are the oldest known copies of larger portions of the Old Testament. The Dead Sea Scrolls are dated between the year 250 BC and the year AD 50. I want to show you some things. There are a good number of these caves in this area where Dead Sea Scrolls have been found. This picture here is of Cave 4. Whenever manuscripts are identified that came from that's among the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's a whole system for labeling them. And in that label, it identifies what cave they were found in. This is Cave 4. Here's a picture of Cave 11 that I got to go up to and walk inside of. Cave 11 contains significant copies of Psalms. At the base of the caves are the remains of an ancient community called Qumran. It seems that Essenes lived at Qumran. The Essenes were one of the four parties within Judaism in Jesus' day. And this is the remains of a scriptorium. A scriptorium is a room where the scriptures were copied. As I said, the Dead Sea Scrolls were contained in pottery, in jars. They were in the jars for protection. These jars are on display at the Shrine of the Book, which is part of the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. The Shrine of the Book displays some of the Dead Sea Scrolls, including the famous Isaiah scroll, and some of the copies are some of the scrolls are stored there. And these are two jars that Dead Sea Scrolls were found in on display, and they're if I remember right, these jars are about 2.5 to 3 feet tall, so good size. When the Roman armies came to crush the Jewish revolt in the year 67 AD, the Qumran community fled to Masada. Now, we can only speculate about why the Essenes put the Dead Sea Scrolls in the caves. There are at least two different, theories on it, and maybe they are both correct. Maybe the answer is a combination of the two. One possibility is that over the years, when a scroll had been well used, and it was at the end of its life, it was ready to retire that just because of how it was aging. Out of reverence for the Holy Scriptures, rather than just discarding it like rubbish, they put it in a nice jar and stored it away in a cave to show honor and respect. That's one idea. Another idea is that when the Romans came, the Jews hid these scrolls in the caves to protect them from being profaned by the Romans. Maybe the answer is a combination of the two. We don't know for sure. It has been said that these scrolls are the greatest archaeological find of all time. Before these were found, The manuscripts that we had of the Old Testament dated from much later than this, like 1,000 years later. When these were found, and they were compared with the oldest Hebrew manuscripts that we were using, it was seen that they were almost identical. What does that tell you about the preservation of the Old Testament? It tells you that the Old Testament was faithfully preserved, faithfully copied over those 1,000 years. You know, if it weren't, you know, scripture, if it weren't for the God's providential work, you know, we would expect some significant changes of being copied again and again and again for 1,000 years. But here you see a testimony to the reliability of the copies that we have of the Old Testament. It shows that it had not been changed over time. So as I've said, this has been said to have been the greatest archaeological find of all time. Scholars continue searching for more scrolls in the Qumran area. Maybe a few more will be found. Any questions or comments? Dad?
It is, I think, a wonderful thought that the Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the face of the earth, so it is extremely dry.
Mm-hmm.
And that added to being able to preserve these.
Mm-hmm.
Had it been in New Jersey, they would have deteriorated over all these years. But that was part of God's hand in preserving it. It really is exciting, the whole story of the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Yes. Excellent.
And there have been insights that the translators have gotten as a result of the Dead Sea Scrolls that show up in our newer translations that, like, translators of King James didn't have.
Kevin?
I think I read or watched somewhere that, I don't know if it's the Torah or the whole Old Testament, that it was written or copied with great care, and if they made a mistake, they would destroy it, start all over again.
Yes.
Whereas the New Testament, I guess some artifacts were like meant for distributing the letters, the epistles, they're using cursive, and it wasn't like as concerned of the accuracy. So there's more variance in the New Testament. So the Old Testament, all the artifacts written in the same procedure with the care, like this necklace that you mentioned, or is it not, like, there's different approaches, so there might be some variance because some weren't meant to be used, you know, for...
Yeah, I've always heard, you know, of the Hebrew manuscripts being copied very meticulously. I've never heard anything about any being found that appear to have not been copied meticulously. The scribes would count the letters on one page to make sure that it matched the count of the letters on from the, you know, what they were copying from. Various measures were taken to try to ensure exact copying, though it didn't always, they weren't always successful in making it exact. But Dan?
Today, of course, Jewish people have printed copies of the Hebrew Bible, but in every synagogue, they have a handwritten scroll that they use for the public reading, and it is still done that way. And when the Museum of the Bible opened in Washington, D.C., they had an experienced Jewish rabbi scribe started in Genesis 1:1, and every day would come and continue copying a brand new scroll. That has now been completed, and it's not, but it just shows how they do have that reverence that they still do for the public reading scrolls. Write it by hand and with those meticulous rules.
Anthony, last question.
We're trying to put words to this question, but, you know, before 1947, I don't know if you can speak to just how we talked about the reliability of scriptures. I mean, I don't know. Like, do we have any idea, you know, like you said, it's 1,000 years more, just how theologians talked about. Does that make sense? I don't know.
Yeah, when people didn't have the benefit of the Dead Sea Scrolls, how how did they talk about the reliability of the Old Testament? Just, you know, trusting that God did preserve his word over those centuries leading up to the first copies that we have. And seeing in the copies that we did have, seeing, you know, great consistency between them. If changes were made, significant changes were made over time, then today you would see significant variations between the manuscripts that we have. And there's never been, you know, significant variations. Good, good questions. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving your word. And we thank you, Father, for how you worked through men and women to preserve your word for us. Lord, we pray that we would highly value your word. Lord, may we be faithful in reading, studying, meditating upon, preaching, teaching, applying, living out your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.